We are remaining in the book of Daniel here on Sunday nights, and last week we began to look at the visions that Daniel had. He had his first vision during the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar of Babylon, and that's the vision we looked at last week. And if you were here, you probably remember that that was a frightening vision of four ugly beasts that came up out of the sea, and the last one had 10 horns, and then a tiny horn came up that would speak against the Most High. But even though it was frightening, we saw that there was a glorious aspect to that vision, namely Daniel saw the Son of Man receive his eternal kingdom, and he saw that tiny horn destroyed. Tonight, we're going to consider a vision that Daniel had in the third year of King Belshazzar. The first vision was in Belshazzar's first year. The one tonight we're looking at in his third year. So before we even read our text tonight, let's just first of all realize that Daniel wasn't having visions every night. Two whole years went by between these two visions that we're looking at last week and tonight. The second vision, and specifically the interpretation of the vision, is different in a distinct way from the first vision. And I ask you to pay attention for that when I read tonight. Consider again the interpretation of this vision we're looking at tonight and how it is distinctly different from the interpretation that we looked at last week. Our text is Daniel chapter 8. And I'm going to read for us the whole chapter, and since the chapter is long, you may remain seated for the reading. Daniel chapter 8, I invite you to open your Bibles. Again, we'll be reading the whole chapter. This is God's word to us. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him. And there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And the host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. And then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the later end of the indignation. For it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the later end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, you have recorded this vision for us. And we pray that you would give us understanding. Help us to know that truth you want us to know. Help us to understand completely all that you would have us to know about you, know about our relationship with you, know truth that will help us stand firm for you. Reveal all of that to us this evening. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, did you notice what is distinctly different about the interpretation in this vision compared to last week's vision? We are distinctly told that the vision refers to two kingdoms, both of which are named. That's what is different. The kingdoms are named. Look at verses 20 and 21. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. The great horn between his eyes is the first king. Those verses leave no question as to what kingdoms are being referred to in the vision, Medo-Persia and Greece. And from our standpoint, we can now look back at the history of those kingdoms and see that this prophecy was fulfilled. And that's the first heading of my first point tonight. The prophecy of chapter 8 is completely fulfilled and exactly fulfilled. We can look back at this history and see that what this prophecy says happened. I will briefly explain. As verse 4 says, the ram, which we are told in the interpretation is Medo-Persia, spread its kingdom westward and northward and southward. That happened in 538 BC under the leadership of Cyrus. Here's a map showing the Babylonian Empire in green, and I circled the city of Susa on the map. Cyrus conquered Susa, and then he conquered Babylon, all that green area on the map. And from Susa, you can see that Cyrus moved westward, northward, and southward, eventually into Egypt. The ram symbolizing Medo-Persia has two horns in the vision because the Medo-Persia Empire was made up of both the Medes and the Persians. And one horn was pictured as bigger than the other horn because the Persian part of the kingdom was the stronger part. Cyrus was a strong leader of the Medo-Persian, a strong Persian leader. So the ram with the two horns, one bigger, is an accurate picture of the history of Medo-Persia and what Cyrus accomplished. And the history depicted by the goat, we can look back at Greece and see that this is also fulfilled. The goat seen in the vision, we're told, is Greece. And the fact that the goat has a great horn that conquers the Medo-Persia kingdom is a clear depiction of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was an amazing military leader who is still well known today. My guess is that most of us present here this evening have heard of Alexander the Great. Let me read to you what some history websites say about Alexander the Great. Here's what history.com says about him. Alexander's military genius is undisputed. His movements were marked by speed. Note that his movements were marked by speed. His logistical intelligence and communication operations were flawless, and his ability to improvise was unrivaled. His speed mentioned in that quote is made reference to in the vision. Look at verse 5 again. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. That phrase, without touching the ground, that's a picture of speed. He was just, you know, flying across the land. Nothing slowed him down. He was conquering all who would get in his way, just flying across the land. Today, he's still known for that speed. Look at what else history.com says about him. Alexander's conquests created a legend that would provide the standards by which other leaders measured their careers. So other military leaders would want to be like Alexander. He was truly a great leader, this great horn. Here's what a website called totallyhistory.com says about him. Alexander the Great is quite possibly one of the most well-known military leaders in history, not only for what he accomplished and the army he led, but because of the short period of time he did this in and his age when he undertook the conquest. Now, Alexander became a general at the age of 21, and he had conquered much of the world by the age of 26, which is truly extraordinary. But Alexander the Great fell as fast as he rose up. He died suddenly at the age of 33. And no one knows the exact nature of his death, but it is clear he died quickly and unexpectedly. Here's what the website Eyewitness to History says. After years of military campaigning, Alexander took the opportunity to rest and to plan his next conquest. On May 29th, he attended a dinner given by a close friend. Alexander joined in the heavy drinking during the day-long event. Complaining that he did not feel well, he went to bed. Alexander's health steadily deteriorated as fever racked his body. Finally, too weak to leave his bed, the conqueror of the world died 10 days after he was stricken. And with that history in mind, look at what our passage says in verse 8 concerning this great horn in the vision. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And that's exactly what happened with Alexander's death. When he was strong, 33 years old, after conquering all the world, he suddenly died. And the prophecy goes on to say this, and instead of that great horn, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. And that's exactly what happened. Here's what the ancient history encyclopedia website says. After Alexander's death, his empire was divided among his four generals, and the generals are named there, and the areas they began to lead, that's designated on the map, the green area, the orange area, the blue area, and the yellow area. Those four different areas were led by four different generals who had served under Alexander the Great. So again, what we're seeing is that the prophecy in chapter 8 is fulfilled by the history that now we can look back at and see with those kingdoms being named right in the interpretation of the vision. Now, what Daniel sees next in the vision is the history of a leader named Antiochus IV, who gave himself the title Epiphanes, which means the illustrious God. So Antiochus had this high view of himself. He called himself the illustrious God. In the vision, he's depicted as a little horn that rises up out of one of the four kingdoms that came after the death of Alexander the Great. And in the vision, he receives far more attention than Alexander the Great. Now listen to verses 9 through 11 again. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven. And some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great as the prince of the host. The vision depicts the little horn as being more significant than even Alexander. It's given, that little horn's given far more attention. Now, if you Google Antiochus IV, you will find history on him. Historians know of him. But historians don't give him nearly the attention that they give Alexander the Great. When you Google Alexander the Great, you get all kinds of history websites, like the ones I was reading to you a moment ago. But when you Google Antiochus IV, you get some websites, but many of them are Jewish websites, Bible-related websites, some history websites. So my point is this. The historians today give far more attention to Alexander the Great, but Daniel's vision gives more attention to Antiochus IV. Now, why is that? Why is that? We'll look at verses 11 and 12 of our text. Those verses say, "It, this little horn, became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of the transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper." Those verses are describing the terrible evil Antiochus did to the Jews and to the temple in Jerusalem. I'm going to read to you what Sinclair Ferguson's summary of Antiochus. Sinclair Ferguson is a great preacher and scholar who I appreciate. He writes this: "In 168 BC, when Antiochus' efforts to take Egypt were foiled by the Romans, he again vented his revenge on the Jews. More than 20,000 of his soldiers massacred the Jews assembled for worship on a Sabbath day and committed further atrocities and vandalism. The temple was left without the daily sacrifices. Religious practices were non-existent. And a statue of Zeus was placed in the temple. And human sacrifices were made on the altar. Circumcision was forbidden. Unclean meat was mandatory fare. And the Sabbath and other feast days were profaned." To say the least, his rule was a terrible time for the Jews in Jerusalem. And there's not much more Antiochus could have done to offend God. That's why Antiochus received so much attention in this vision. Concerning the history of humans, and specifically the people of God, Antiochus played a much more significant role than Alexander the Great. Historians don't see that significance, but God does. Look at what is said about Antiochus and the interpretation of the vision. I'm going to start reading in the middle of verse 23. "A king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power." And just note that phrase, "his power shall be great, but not by his own power." This man was controlled and empowered by someone else. Who would that be but the evil one? "And he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand." Antiochus rose up against the prince of princes, against God himself, profaning the temple. He was doing Satan's bidding. And this was a great time of suffering for the Jewish people. But that time came to an end. We're told in the interpretation, Antiochus was broken, but not by human hands. That's exactly what happened. Antiochus died of a painful disease. He didn't die by human hands. He died of a painful disease. So this prophecy given to Daniel was fulfilled. It took hundreds of years for it to be fulfilled. Daniel had the vision around 550 BC, and Antiochus would not be on the scene until 168 BC. So a lot of time went by before the fulfillment, centuries went by before the fulfillment, but the vision was fulfilled, just as it was told to Daniel. Which leaves us with a question, a question of application. What good does this chapter do us? If you want to study history, it's obviously an interesting chapter. But why should we bother it with it? Why is this chapter in the Word of God for us? Well, here are some answers to that. One, this chapter demonstrates God's sovereign control. It demonstrates God's sovereign control. God is never surprised by the future, never. Even when people like Antiochus rise up against him, God's not surprised. He knew Antiochus would come about, and he knew so even before Antiochus was born, centuries before he was born. And God also knew exactly how long he would let Antiochus do his evil deeds before taking Antiochus' life. Notice that the prophecy mentions days. Verse 14 says, "And he said to me, 'For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state.'" Now, there are two different views of what that time period refers to. Some believe it refers to 2,324-hour periods, 2,300 days, 24 hours. And others believe it refers to 2,300 evening and morning sacrifices. Regardless of which of those two views is correct, what is obvious is that God had everything planned to the day, to the very day, 2,300 days. God had it planned. Now, Antiochus was going to die, and God's people would continue on. Nothing, absolutely nothing that Antiochus did surprised God. He did horrible things in that temple in Jerusalem, but none of it surprised God. God was sovereignly in control of all of that. Now, this prophecy describes so clearly what indeed happened. Listen to this. Some scholars refuse to believe that Daniel wrote this. They say this chapter had to have been written after Antiochus. They can't believe it would have been written centuries earlier by Daniel. No way, that couldn't have happened. But it was written by Daniel, because God is in control. This passage shows us that. Now, that's important because this chapter is, I submit to you, a historical taste of what is yet to come. The detailed prophecies in this chapter are fulfilled. But this chapter is a taste, gives us a taste of what is yet to still come. That's the second answer of why it matters to us. It's a historical taste of what is yet to come. The prophecy is fulfilled. There's no other details from this chapter that are yet to be fulfilled. But what we see in this chapter and what we see in the history that we can now look back on gives us a taste of what is yet to come. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you were here last week, you might remember that the prophecy in chapter 7 also contains a little horn. A little horn who will work against God and offend God. And I explained last week that that little horn depicts the Antichrist who will come at the very end of the times. The little horn of our chapter tonight is very clearly different than that little horn of chapter 7. The two little horns arise out of different kingdoms. So they're different people, but they're both depicted as little horns, both depicted as being against God. Now, why is that? I believe that Antiochus is but a small picture, a small taste of that other little horn who is still yet to come. In other words, when the Antichrist rises up in the last days, he will be like Antiochus, only worse. Antiochus's reign was not a pleasant time for God's people. It was horrendous. Antiochus was shockingly evil. And we can know from that history a taste of what is yet to come. And that's not pleasant, but it helps us be prepared. It helps us be prepared. And we can also know from this chapter that God will be in control then, just as he was in the days of Antiochus. In other words, this chapter helps us understand that the suffering that will be experienced by God's people in those very end times will not be one day longer than God has already determined. It won't be one day longer than what God has already determined by his sovereign power. And when those final end times are over, we shall then have joy unending. God's people will have joy unending. So this is a great reason to meditate on this chapter, to just get a taste of what is yet to come, but yet do so with this knowledge of God's sovereign power that we see as we look back at the history of this chapter. And three, this chapter helps us understand what to do while we wait. As we're waiting for that next little horn, the Antichrist, this chapter helps us understand what we should be doing while we're waiting. Look at the last verse of the chapter. This is a really helpful verse, interesting verse. The last verse of the chapter says, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days." And that's understandable because this vision was unpleasant. It had unpleasant aspects to it. And we might feel the same way when we read these prophecies of Daniel. But look at what it says next. "Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Daniel rose and went about the king's business. That's what we should do as well. That's what we should do as well. We should go about the business of being Americans and doing our jobs to the best of our ability as Americans. And we can also now understand that we should go about the business of the King of Kings, the King of Kings' business. We should go about his business, Jesus' business. Jesus has given us the Great Commission. Jesus has called us to spread the good news of him. We should go about that business, the king's business, the King of Kings' business, while waiting for the prophecies of Daniel to come about, that next little horn to come about and be fulfilled. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, your word has shown us some terrible things that happen in history. But we're thankful that your word has also shown us your sovereign power. You are indeed in control, and that we can rest in you. And we pray that you would always help us do so. Help us to be prepared for whatever we might face in the lives that you have given us. Help us to stand firm for you in the face of any suffering that might come our way. Help us to remember that the days of people like Antiochus are numbered and that you've numbered them. May that give us confidence and hope in the midst of whatever we might have to face. And we pray for people today who are facing terrible things as your people. People who are being persecuted right now in other countries. May scripture passages like this give them hope. May they see from your word, your sovereign, powerful hand, and how you will bring about all that you have determined. Strengthen your people now and always. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.